Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are worthy of our praise and worship. You are God and God alone, as we just heard and as we just confess now today. Our help is in your name, maker of the heavens and the earth. You are the only God, only Savior, and you provide for our bodies and souls. Lord, you're also worthy of praise because of how mighty and powerful you are. You are the one who has all wisdom. And Lord, you've also blessed us with your word and with your Holy Spirit. As we consider, Lord, this passage this morning regarding the triumphal entry of our Savior and your Son, help us once again to look at your word with fresh eyes, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the truths that are there for us. Make us thankful, Lord, for the truth. Cause us to stand in you by faith. Keep our waywardness from us. Draw our minds and hearts to yourself through Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And you'll find that on page 1137 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 21, we'll read from verses 1 to 11 this morning. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, our text this morning is our scripture reading, which we had earlier, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we were made to do is to worship the King of Kings. Perhaps that's why people today have such an interest in royalty. When monarchs and sovereigns go out on a parade, there are always people there who are ready to watch. For example, one late spring, our family took a trip to Virginia, and part of the trip was to visit old Williamsburg, old historic Williamsburg. There's a famous place there which honors the memory of the first British colony that settled in North America. And when we walked into a certain area of the old village, we were made to go through security. And when we asked why we had to go through security, we were told that the Queen was there. And we thought that was some kind of reenactment because everybody was wearing costume and was acting in their costume, some pretending to be royalty, perhaps. But as it turned out, it was Queen Elizabeth who was there. Everyone had been there that day, had gathered together to catch a glimpse of her as she rode by on her carriage. And sure enough, that's what we saw. What a day it must have been for those in Jerusalem who had gone there for the Passover feast. There was excitement. There was real interest, genuine joy. Word had gotten around. The people had heard that the great king was coming. All this took place to fulfill what the word of God predicts, which is the enthronement of Christ. Even before the cross, we get a glimpse of the crown of Christ and his kingly rule. This account of our Lord's entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday shows him in his true state, a king, being praised by the crowds, bringing peace, coming to restore Israel, and yet a king who's not recognized by his own people. He rode into Jerusalem to shouts of welcome and acclamation, being sad, troubled, and emotional. And that's because they didn't recognize what their king really was. Many of those who cried Hosanna to Jesus at the triumphal entry cried, "Crucify him on Good Friday." He was worthy of the people's praise, and yet he stood before a city as a king who in a matter of days would be grieved to the point of death in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who would be crucified by rebel subjects. And yet he willingly went forward, even though Jerusalem had no idea who this king was. And so this morning, let us consider God's word on Palm Sunday, Matthew's account of that. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, the king obtains his property. Secondly, the king shows his humility. And then thirdly, the king receives his glory. So first of all, the king obtains his property. Matthew begins his account of the triumphal entry, not with the triumphal entry per se, but with a triumphal approach. There's preparation. Notice that once again in your Bibles in verse 2, where it says, Jesus giving these instructions, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." At first it may seem as though the disciples are guilty of rustling livestock. When the owners saw what was going on, this untying of the colt, they would naturally want to know why, which is what Jesus goes on to explain in verse 3. If they ask, "What are you doing?" this is what you are to say. If anyone asks anything, the Lord say that the Lord has need of them. Kind of like a password. Say the right thing and people will know what is up. The Lord has need of this. What's even more remarkable in all of this is that Jesus was asking for anything at all. He hardly had any possessions as it was, except for the robe on his back and the sandals on his feet. He was homeless. He had no place to stay. For you may remember Jesus himself saying that foxes, they have dens, birds, they have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head. Not only did Jesus have nothing, He also did not ask for anything. Jesus was always giving. He was never getting. He was always giving, never receiving. He had let go of his divine privileges so that he could be our servant. And here we see that he needed a colt. We have to understand that this was not stealing. Jesus was the owner and the possessor of all things. He made all things for his glory. Colossians 1 says, all things were created through him and for him. And so when the disciples untied the donkey, they were bringing an animal that was made by Jesus, and they were giving it for Jesus. This animal was made for this moment of glory, where he would reveal himself as the King of Kings. But Jesus, in his lowly, suffering state, in his time of great poverty and hardship, had need of a donkey. You see what this is saying to us this morning, congregation? He's the owner and possessor of the entire universe. He owns 1,000 galaxies. Everything is his personal property. And yet, here in his lowly state, he came needy. He needed the aid of someone else's animal so that he could fulfill Scripture. And it makes us see this morning how truly blessed we are, congregation. You think of what you have today. You are truly blessed. Millions of people in our culture have been brought up with everything that they ever wanted and beyond. They've been blessed with every toy since a child. They've had a good education. They have good paying jobs. And yet, they have no purpose. They have no joy. But there is purpose. We have been created for giving glory to God, to honor Christ. As Colossians 1 says, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And so, young people, this morning, you might be a very bright person. You may be in the best university and receive the best education in the world. You're getting good marks. You're an A-plus student. You're able to get a good salary. You might be a very athletic person. But if you don't have the Lord as the purpose of all that you do, your life is wasted. If Christ is not behind all your goals for life, the way that you use your iPod, and how you use the internet, and how you view your relationships with the opposite sex, in your choice of boyfriend or girlfriend, and how you spend your time with your boyfriend and girlfriend, and whatever you do in your leisure time, your life is pointless. We've been made for the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. And everything that we have, and all that we own, our money, our homes, our possessions, our health, our lives, all these things, they don't really belong to us. Everything belongs to the Lord. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become what? Might become rich. If we are so blessed, if we're so rich, it should make us ask the question, what does the Lord want me to do with all these blessings? Are we willing to let the King stake his claims on everything that we own? Because, brothers and sisters, it is the epitome of selfishness if we can't in turn give our best back to him, for he is the great King. That brings us to what we see here secondly. The king shows his humility. By riding into Jerusalem on a borrowed beast of burden, the king was making a statement. This was a very symbolic act. Why a donkey? It's because a man's transportation says a lot about him. If a man, for example, drives a minivan with car seats in it and crayons that fall out when you open the door and there's all toys on the ground, you know that he's a family man. If a young man drives a really old car with rust holes in it, it shows that he might be a student and can't afford very much. If a 45-year-old man with a salt and pepper colored hair jumps into a red convertible, he's probably experiencing a midlife crisis. Now, Jesus could have taken the lead by riding the powerful creature of that day, which would have been a war horse. Anytime a general or emperor entered a city, if he was a great man, he had the very best transportation. People would welcome him as the conqueror, walking before him and after him. The occasion would call for it. That was what was normally done. But the reason why Jesus went on a donkey's colt is answered by the passage itself. Notice again the words of verse 5. Here's a quote from the book of Zechariah. It says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." A prophecy like this says a lot about the kind of deliverer who was to come. But the readers of this prophecy are expected to know what kind of deliverer he was. He would come to liberate Israel. And for that, Israel could rejoice. He would come as a great king, and he would bring peace. But he would come in a much different manner. He doesn't come to make physical war against the enemy. No, he comes to remove the instruments of war, the horses and chariots and the battle bows. And for this, for the reason for this, of course, is because he's coming to bring our salvation. In a word, this great king comes humbly. In the context of the book of Zechariah, as well as the rest of the prophets, this word humble is very important. It doesn't so much mean gentle as it means lowly, bowed down, and even full of suffering. We see that in Isaiah 53, for example. Lowly means full of suffering. Now, by normal standards, this was an unthinkable way for a Roman emperor to straddle over a slow, dirty, undignified beast. It would be like the Canadian Prime Minister. Excuse me. It would be like the Canadian Prime Minister coming into Ottawa every day on a tricycle. Or like an American president flying an old 1920 biplane instead of taking his personal jet, Air Force One. When we expect someone important to come into town, most people expect a decorated parade and all the pomp and excitement. But this was all part of God's plan. Jesus had not come to take control of the government. He had not come to overthrow the Romans through military power. No, Jesus was a new kind of king. He came with meekness and gentleness to be the Messiah, the King of Peace. And as we look at this congregation this morning, we'd have to admit that naturally we're not drawn to this kind of a king or ruler. We look for someone who has power and might in the eyes of others. We look at the sports figure, the athletic type, or a mixed martial arts kind of guy. Someone who has a title in fighting and is known for their power to defeat someone else by brute force. You know, we look right now at what's taking place south of us in the States, the race for president. Donald Trump supporters, they like him because of his strong leadership, someone who supposedly will get the job done, even if others are bullied and steamrolled. It doesn't really matter. But that's so opposite with Christ. He comes strong, stronger than any athlete because he's the ruler of all. He's greater than any dictator. But he doesn't crush with his superior might. No, he comes gently and lowly. He rides into our lives today with the same words of Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He could have come riding on a high horse. He could have been everyone's hero. But he deliberately rejected that symbol of arrogance and trust in human might, showing his submission to his Father in heaven. He did that so that we could embrace his humility by believing in him. How about you today, congregation? Have you given your life to the greatest of leaders, the King of Kings? Does his humility take place in our hearts so that rather than riding into church each Sunday, we're not coming here to set everybody straight, or by talking to others, we're not trying to show them our superiority over them? Because here we see that the strength of Christ is meekness. It takes a man to be that way. And in the same way, congregation, his gentleness is something that needs to be seen in our lives. As our house visitation passage says to us, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And may that be true of all of us once again this morning. What brings us to what we see here thirdly, and that is that the king receives his glory. We see the response of the crowd, quite amazing. Verse 8 says that they cut down branches, put them on the road. Notice also verse 9, the crowds went before him and they used this word of blessing, which would have been familiar to them, coming from Psalm 118, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means God save us. And the worship, no doubt, was genuine. This was the tribute that the Messiah deserved. It illustrates what happens to us when we lift up the name of Christ as our King. Others who belong to God, they'll also acknowledge that to be the truth with us. But there was something wrong. We see that in a couple of ways. For one, to say Hosanna is like saying, God save the king in England. Or it's like saying, God bless America in the United States. God bless America is said so much today that it really has lost its meaning. A Christian living in the States may say this, and he means it as a humble prayer, but anyone can use it, and it doesn't really mean anything at all to them. No nation can just claim God's favor if they don't care about how they live. It just doesn't work that way. And that's how these people were crying out. It was a mixed multitude. Some were genuine, others were not. Some were looking to him as Savior, others were just looking for a political deliverer. And just to give an example of that, there was a popular writer of this time period. His prayer was, as he wrote it down, "Lord, raise up for them their king, the son of David, to rule over your servant Israel. Undergird him with the strength to destroy the unrighteous rulers, to purge Jerusalem from Gentiles who trample her to destruction, and he will be a righteous king over them, and their king shall be the Lord Messiah." And so this Hosanna, it's both a prayer, but a national chant. There was serious honor given, but it was an honor given in ignorance. Just imagine Jesus as he's making his way here. What a bittersweet moment. Here he was, on the one hand, in a moment of joy, and he could say, "Yes, I am the King of Kings who comes in the name of the Lord. This is my city. These are my subjects." But on the other hand, he knew that there will be no reign in Jerusalem, in this physical city. There will be no peace, no justice, no coronation day, at least not now. Because he was saying to himself, "I have less than a week to live. And even this week will not be majestic or kingly in any sense of the word." Why do we say that? Well, because these same people who are crying out, "Crown him," would be the same mob that would cry out, "Crown him with a thorn of crowns" on Good Friday. They were saying, "Hosanna now," but they would be crying out to crucify him the very same week. We actually read in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19, that Jesus wept as he went into the city. Says there, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes.'" There were things that took place that made for their peace. What does that mean? It means that the king was willing to make peace, but only on his own terms. The city was rebellious, and it should have known better. The things that make for peace, we see, for example, in the Old Testament. Just think for a moment of the animal sacrifices. The sacrifices clearly taught that sin brings death. They stressed that God's anger for our sin was appeased when animals died and their blood was shed. That was something that symbolized peace. Their blood was shed to bring purity from sin. It all pointed to the role of the Messiah. And that's why Jesus was here. He was here to bring all of this, to bring this peace to these people. But their eyes had been closed in terms of understanding that peace. No wonder Jesus was crying. And Jesus also prophesied of what would happen and did happen in the city. There would be an embarkment against it. A siege would be built up against the city. The enemies would come in and surround it. They would encircle. They would close them in on every side, meaning that they would hem them in from all directions. A siege means that nobody can leave. And we know that 30 years after this, 70 AD, Christ's prophecy came true. As the Romans came, knocked down completely the city walls, and destroyed the temple right to the ground. No one in the Bible warned of judgment as vividly as Jesus did. No one warned of hell like Jesus did. No other prophet spoke the way that he did. And when we read this familiar passage, congregation, I wonder, how much do we really appreciate what he has done for us? We have the whole gospel. We have the complete word of God. We have a record of everything that took place in Jesus' ministry. His visitation is done. This unique event will never happen again. Praise God, it is finished because his work was accepted by the Father, and he's now reigning in heaven. But do we know the things that make for our peace? Or are we like these people who blindly ignored God's visitation of grace and missed out on the opportunity to believe? Or are we those who give the Lord shallow praise like they did on Palm Sunday? He knew that the praise that they gave was something that would quickly vanish away. Brothers and sisters, this is your Savior who entered Jerusalem. The people were ignorant. They praised God, but they didn't know why. The Pharisees were critical. They're like, why are you guys doing this? But there was no self-pity in the Lord. As he carried on, he kept going until he was placed on that cross. And that's a challenge to us, congregation. Oh, that we would not be ignorant of his sufferings. Oh, that we would today know his visitation of grace to us. May Jesus not be saying of us, if only you had known the things that bring your peace. May it instead be that Jesus' suffering and death for us does mean a great deal. And that we have given him our hearts and our lives. Because the things of peace are simple. They're so simple. Admit your sinfulness to him and accept his full and free pardon and swear our allegiance to him, the true King. That's the message of Palm Sunday. Let us take these things to heart, congregation, and may we know his peace. Amen.